We continue our studies in this letter of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5, and again we turn to verse 18. Our subject is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This morning particularly we want to be considering in just a few moments how we might be filled with the Spirit. We looked at this text last week, we are continuing with it this week. It's a very important verse. Remember that it is a question of control. The Apostle Paul says we must not be under the control of alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, wastefulness, prodigality. Don't let wine control you, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must control you. You recall that the tense is very important. It's an imperative. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's present and continuous. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It isn't a once-for-all experience. It's a continual experience that we're being commanded to. And it's plural. Ye is not in the English, but it's in the Greek. It's in the plural, you all. It's not a once-for-all experience, but it is a for-all experience. And then it's passive. Let the Holy Spirit fill you all. He wants to do it. So if it isn't done, if this is not your experience, it's not his fault, it's your own fault. And so we have put on the bulletin, our study text is, let the Holy Spirit keep on continually filling you all. That's the best translation I've come across of that text. Let the Holy Spirit keep on continually filling you all. Now you notice he does not say, we looked at this last week, he does not say, keep on being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or with or by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even say, be baptized in the Holy Spirit once, for the simple reason they'd already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by or in or with, the preposition en, en can be translated by any of those English prepositions. I don't think we ought to get severe headaches by trying to divide up doctrine on these prepositions. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, says Paul, into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When did we come in the Spirit into the body of Christ? When we were converted. When did we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we were converted. So therefore the baptism in the Holy Spirit is part of being converted. And it's better to keep the phrase or the verb for that. Though, of course, there may be things that the Lord will do for us and in us and through us by the work of the Holy Spirit subsequent to our conversion. But I think it would be better to keep that phrase, being baptized by or in the Holy Spirit, for part of God's conversion work, because it seems to me that's how it's used in the Scriptures. All the Corinthians had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He does not say be sealed with the Holy Spirit, because they'd all been sealed with the Holy Spirit also, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted, not after, there's no after in the Greek, upon hearing, it's an aorist participle, once. This is a once-for-all experience. Upon hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also upon believing you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We get the same in chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When did you become owned by the Lord, and he put his mark of ownership upon you? When you were converted. When did you come into Christ forever and forever? When you were converted. Sealing speaks of ownership and security. So he does not say keep on being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. He doesn't say seek to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. All Christians have been baptized and sealed in the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he does say, keep on letting yourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we want to know how we might be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, we must first of all know what we are looking for and expecting. And I believe this is where many people make a mistake. They're looking for something other than what is being commanded and promised. Now, first of all, I would suggest to you that the fullness of the Holy Spirit spoken of here is not primarily to do with gifts of the Spirit, but to do with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Corinthians, whom as we have already reminded ourselves, had all, to the last man and woman who was a true saint, a true Christian, a believer, had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they weren't filled with the Spirit, because Paul says, you are unspiritual. And he speaks ironically in the fourth chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians. You are filled, are you, he says. And he's really castigating them at the time for their boastfulness and their spiritual pride and the fact that they think they're filled when they're very, very empty in many ways. But yet he has already said they're lacking in no gift as a church. Chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. You lack no gift, but you're unspiritual. Because, you see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit has to do with control. And the problem with them was that throughout the church, the gifts had been distributed in all their fullness and complexity. Not that any one individual had all the gifts. But the church had all the gifts. They lacked no gift. But they lacked fruit. And they lacked the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So in many ways the gifts were tending to be harmful rather than helpful in the way that they were being used. They were not, in other words, allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. That's what the fullness of the Spirit has to do with in the use of their gift as in anything else. You see, this could happen to you, and let me give you a vivid illustration, perhaps. Supposing you bought for your wife a special present, and it was a special kitchen knife. An all-purpose, very sharp, special kitchen knife. You see them advertised, don't you, sometimes? Do anything, peel potatoes, cut the onions, anything. And that was a present. Well, now, we know that a knife can be a very useful instrument, but it can also be a very dangerous instrument. It can be a very useful gift, but it could be a very dangerous gift. A lot depends upon the condition and temperament and intentions of the person wielding it. To a lesser extent, the same could apply to a spade. As a hint, a wife sometimes buys a nice garden spade for her husband. He unwraps this beautiful present at Christmas, finds it's a garden spade. Now, there is the gift. But how is he going to use it? If he's not controlled and directed and guided in the right way, he might do what I will probably do, dig up the flowers and leave the weeds. So he's got the gift, but he's misusing it, and he's doing harm in the garden instead of helpfulness in the garden. So you see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it must be to do with the control of the Holy Spirit in the use of the gifts of the Spirit, lest they do harm instead of helpfulness. Now let's take three of those gifts, for example. Take the teaching gift, which in many ways I would suggest to you that the Bible says is the most powerful gift, the most important gift. Because the Word of God is so important. And the person who's going to handle the Word of God and teach the Word of God, see how important is that gift, but how devastatingly harmful if that person is not filled with the Holy Spirit and is misusing the gift. They're teaching, and teaching clearly, and teaching helpfully, and teaching enlighteningly, but they're teaching wrongly. They're mishandling scripture and interpreting it wrongly, and then that does harm to believers. Better if they didn't have the gift, wouldn't it? Than that they should use it wrongly. Or take someone who has the gift of practicing his hospitality. Who opens their home and has a warm heart and an open house and invites people in, but when they come in, they spend the time gossiping and running down the church and backbiting one to another. So it would be better if they shut the door and didn't invite people in, because they're doing harm instead of helpfulness with their gift of hospitality. Or take somebody who has the gift of encouragement, a very much needed gift, who can get alongside people and encourage them and push them along. But what if they don't have the word of God dwelling richly in their hearts and minds, so that they know the right way to encourage them? They might be encouraging them in the wrong direction. And I have had to pick up the pieces sometimes of people who have been encouraged and exhorted and pushed along by another believer, but in the wrong direction. And so therefore it is very important that a person first of all is filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And we could do well to go through those week by week. But there's where we start. So it isn't primarily this that we're talking about to do with gifts, but primarily to do with fruit. I'm not saying it has nothing to do with gifts, I've tried to show that. But first must come the fruit. The life, the control. Don't be controlled by wine, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then whatever gifts God has sovereignly given to you, you will use rightly for the building up of the body. And this expression, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is used in different ways in the New Testament. Now I want you to take note of this, because I think this will help us to avoid pitfalls. Let me remind you again. First of all, for example, it's used of a special office. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now would to God that that was true of everybody, but it isn't. That was a sovereign work of God. God chose him out and filled him with the Spirit right from his mother's womb for a special office. And that is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He's not talking about that here in Ephesians 5:18. Now, similarly, when I study the New Testament use of this term, it seems to me that there is also a use of it, not just for a special office, but a special occasion or a special need. Now, once again, we remind ourselves of that from the Acts of the Apostles. Because in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, we read where John and Peter had been brought before the Sanhedrin. We read, "Then Peter," Acts 4:8, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then he spoke with great boldness, courage. He was in front of the council who had condemned Jesus to death. And there was a special filling of the Holy Spirit that came upon Peter for that special occasion, that he might witness with boldness and courage and clarity before this council. And in verse 31 of Acts 4, it was done collectively. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Courage. Verse 33, great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A special occasion, a special filling to give them courage to preach in the face of threats and opposition. Now I would suggest, therefore, and we could look up other texts, that this again is something which is given sovereignly of the Lord for a special occasion, either to a preacher, for example, for preaching, or to any believer for witnessing, or to face some particular trial that suddenly comes upon him. Just before we came in this morning, one of the deacons praying with me in the vestry prayed that the pastor might be filled with the Spirit as he brings the message of the Lord. Now, he wasn't meaning by that something to do with my daily life. I'm sure that we all pray for one another that our daily lives might be continually filled with the Spirit. He was clearly using that expression in the sense of the Lord coming and taking that which had been prepared and anointing it, filling it with power, with himself, so that he might speak through me. I was telling somebody a week or two ago on the Saturday that 99.9% of my sermons were perspiration, 1% inspiration. It's hard work every week preparing the word. One labours over the original text. One labours to get it right, to understand it correctly. Then one asks the Lord to guide one in the application of the word so that it might be practical and helpful and applied and understood. But even so, that could be mere intellectualism, just a lecture. So one prays that eventually when one comes to stand in the pulpit to deliver the message, it might come as, "Thus saith the Lord." And that the Spirit of God might come down upon the person and make it alive and bring power. I think that's used in the New Testament for the fullness of the Spirit. And may I just say a word about that before we move on? It's got nothing to do with shouting. I do meet some people sometimes who think a Spirit-anointed preacher or a Spirit-filled preacher is somebody who shouts all the time. Now, there are times for emphasis, and there are times to waken people up, especially if they've been to London and didn't get back till 1 o'clock in the morning. To wake them up. Of course there is. And we don't want dull speaking to sort of lull everybody to sleep. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not necessary to be associated with shouting in the preaching of the word. The Lord coming and taking that word and driving it home into the hearts of believers. So the phrase is used in different ways in the New Testament and in the Acts of the Apostles. Now then, in Acts 6, we read when they were choosing out deacons to help with administration, they were to look out, verse 3, from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so, we could go on looking at those kind of texts, for instance, Acts 11 and verse 24. Of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now that was his normal Christian life, that's what that means. This was his daily walk, that he was a person under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now I believe that that is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in Ephesians 5:18. Certainly we might pray, if it please God, that our children might be filled from their mother's womb with the Spirit, if God has appointed some special office for them. We certainly want to pray that God might come down and fill us with power for witness and for preaching and with courage for special occasions. But what the apostle is talking about is keep on daily, continually letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit, be under the control of the Spirit every day. Now, what are we looking for? How will it be shown? Remember those two words, control and contrast. Control of the Holy Spirit contrasted here with the control of wine. Let me remind you of the headings again. Look at it in its context. The person who is continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 15, it affects his behavior. He walks circumspectly. That means he lives carefully, not like a fool, but a wise man. The drunken man does not do that. It's contrast. He staggers about. He cannot look where he's going. He's always tripping up. But the Christian who's spirit-filled is careful about his walk. That means about the way he lives. Verse 16, he redeems the time. The drunken man wastes time. He lets it go to waste. Contrast the spirit-filled man or woman. redeems the time, he buys it back, the days are evil, he wants to use it to the glory of God every moment of it. That's the work of the Spirit's fullness in his daily life. His thinking is affected, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The drunken man, contrast, the drunken man, he doesn't think at all. The more drunk he gets, the less thinking he does. Until eventually he sinks down onto the floor or onto a chair or into bed, into a state of oblivion. But the opposite of is true of the Spirit-filled person. He is wanting to know what the will of the Lord is, how he might please his God. Speech is affected. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, that means to one another. We come on to this next week. There are negative things earlier on in the chapter, things he will not talk about, things he will not do, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. He won't want to do that. That's not redeeming the time. He will want to build others up, to speak to one another, to talk to his fellow believers. And he'll do so not only in speech, but in song, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, because God's Spirit has put a song in his heart, and it comes out of his mouth in worship and in praise to the Lord his God. And it will make a difference to his attitude to life. Verse 20, he's giving thanks always for all things unto God. He's a thankful person. Everything has come from God. God rules over him and appoints whatsoever comes to pass for him. And so he's thankful. He takes it from the Lord. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this. This is what the Holy Spirit's fullness does. This is what we're looking for. Makes a difference to his relationships. His relationships at home, at work, and in the world. 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. Not self-assertion, but submission to one another. The fullness of the Holy Spirit doesn't make us all the same. There are some people who feel that that's what happens. We all become like Christian peas in a pod. But we're not meant to do that. What we're asking for is that we might be so controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, that my personality, your personality, you might be like Jesus in your character, might be molded after him and have the virtues of Christ. Now, those things are very important before we really ask ourselves, now, how can I know this? How can I keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit? And I believe there are rules. They're not rules like aerodynamics that are automatic. If a person who's an aircraft designer follows certain rules when he's designing an aeroplane, the aeroplane must fly. It cannot help but fly because there are certain physical rules. Now, I'm not suggesting it's exactly the same with being filled with the Spirit, but nevertheless, there are spiritual laws. If you and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to know this experience daily, first of all, we mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit, must we? Chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you're grieving him, how can you be filled with him? How may we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, by continuous, deliberate sin. Is there any sin in your life that you know is wrong? And you know that it displeases God. The moment you begin to pray and ask God to fill you with the Spirit, the first thing the Spirit does is to convict you of sin. For that is his work. And he says, well, put that matter right, and then we'll talk about you being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You and I will never be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are continuously going on in some unconfessed and unrepented of sin. And secondly, we shall grieve the Holy Spirit if we let ourselves be controlled by something or someone else. This is what we're talking about, control and contrast. He's contrasting it with being controlled by wine, by alcohol. But the same could be true of lots of other things. An obsession with a hobby, an obsession with a career, an obsession with another person, with a relationship. Now all these things are right in their place. The apostle is going to go on to speak about relationships and careers and so on as part of the spirit-filled life. But it must be the Holy Spirit who is in the control room and not something or someone else. No one can be a slave, said Jesus, to two masters. It's impossible. So the first rule must be then that we don't grieve the Spirit. Now the second rule must be that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible with you, just turn back to John 7. John 7. Verse 37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now the feast he's speaking about was the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest every day took a bowl of water from the Pool of Siloam all the way up the hill of Temple Mount up to the temple and poured it out as a libation and offering beside the altar. And on the last day of the feast that year, a carpenter from Nazareth, a rabbi and a teacher, stood up and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," or out of his innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water." What was he talking about? Verse 39, "This spoke he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Given not in the original, literally not yet. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit had never been at work in the world. We've just said John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So was Jesus. And anointed with the Spirit for service, for his ministry. What does Jesus mean? He means that when he himself had been glorified, there was going to come a fullness of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost onwards that was available to all. Not to be specially and sovereignly given to one here and another there, but to all who would come daily to be filled. Every believer, to whom do we go for this continual filling? To the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And you notice he says that you're to be thirsty. You're to be like a thirsty man who is absolutely gasping for a drink of water, or like a thirsty desert that badly needs water. And then you're to come to him. What does that mean? It means believing in him. For he says in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me." So coming to Jesus and believing on Jesus are the same thing. How may we be filled with the Holy Spirit? By thirsting for the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus will give to us in his fullness daily. How may we come to Jesus for that Spirit? First, by believing on him as our Savior. And that is a present continuous thing. Again, Jesus didn't say who believes on me once and for all, but who continues to believe in me. So we come daily to thank him that he is our Savior. That's where we're going to meet shortly around the Lord's table. He has given to us this ordinance that we never forget that he is our Savior. "Do not rejoice," says Jesus to his disciples, "that the devils are subject to you, that you've worked some miracles, but that your names are written in heaven." Never forget, never ever forget that I'm your Savior. And I died to save you from sin. Keep the cross before your eyes. Come to me daily as your Savior and thank God and thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he has saved your soul. That's coming to him. And the Holy Spirit is given in response to that faith in his fullness to him as Lord. He isn't on a cross, he's on the throne, he's risen, he's glorified, he's reigning, and he's coming. And so we come to him and believe in him, and we have faith in him, and we say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for being my Savior, and thank you that you are Lord of heaven and earth, and that you are coming again one day to set up your kingdom forever and forever, Believe in that. Increase your faith in that every day. It's connected with the giving of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's personal. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're my master. And that I'm starting out this day as your servant, your slave, to live this day for you. Please guide me and help me and fill me with your Spirit. In whatever I do, help me to remember whose I am, who I serve. This is coming to Christ. Thirsty, being filled with the Spirit, and your friend, conscious of him at all times. Or subconsciously of him. Consciously of him at all times. Your daily work, at the meal table, in your conversations, wherever you go, your friend is there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You believe in that. Your faith in that fact, that truth, that presence increases, and so does the fullness of the Holy Spirit for you. It's coming to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit daily through faith in him who gives the Holy Spirit to us. Keep on letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit. One of the ways is by coming and believing continually and increasingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, Lord and Friend. But turn to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. The next but one book. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you read that verse carefully and go on reading that passage sometime else, you will see there's a very close parallel with the passage in Ephesians that we're studying. And where in Ephesians 5:18 it says, keep on letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit, in Colossians 3:16 it says, keep on letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that there is a connection between continually being filled with the Spirit and having an appetite for the Word of God. Do you read your Bible? Because God has put together the Word and the Spirit. And therefore we are to come, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, to the Word of God and read it prayerfully and meditate upon it till you have a hunger for the preaching of the Word. Because God has put together the Word and the Spirit and the preaching of the Word. So we are to come and never, if we can help it, miss a preaching, teaching service, so that we might let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Richly! We don't just want candy floss. We're not concerned only for entertainment. We don't just want a preacher who's going to tell us a few funny stories and then 15 minutes, it's all over. We want the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Because we know that that is the way that we shall go out into daily life, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord has put the two together. And as the eastern sheep took the grass in the mornings and fed upon it and at the same time quenched their thirst with the dew upon the grass, so when you feed upon the Word of God, you receive the dew of the Holy Spirit. And then fellowship is another of these spiritual laws for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For, he says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to one another. If you try to live an isolated life as an individual going to heaven flying solo, you are missing out in one of the means of grace that God has ordained for you and me to be filled with the Spirit. And the more you are filled with the Spirit, the more you will find the company of believers in rich fellowship is like being in heaven. And if you prefer the company of unbelievers this morning, and you find more in common with them than you do with the saints of God, I think you should even put a question over your conversion. Because the apostles tell us beyond any question that one of the marks of having been born again into the family of God is that we love the brethren. We love to meet with the saints of God. That doesn't mean that we find them all equally easy to get on with. But nevertheless, we love Christian fellowship. And again, you see, it's circular. As we come together, drawn by the common spirit, one body, one spirit, one Lord, to fellowship together, so the Lord is in the midst, the Lord Jesus is in the midst, to continually fill us by His Spirit. And we neglect fellowship. And we do so at our peril if we want to be filled with the Spirit. And worship. Singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. When do we do that? We do it when we come together for worship, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When do we do that? Well, we certainly do it together when we come for worship, though we should be doing it individually every day. And so therefore, you see, together as we worship and individually as we worship, this is one of the ways in which the Lord has ordained that He will come to us and fill us with His Spirit. We might be controlled by the Spirit. And prayer. Jesus said, go into a quiet place and be alone with God and pray. Do you do that? I believe if you and I want to be filled with the Spirit, we must set time aside to do that. We live in a noisy world, don't we? We're very busy. And sometimes we're very busy about the Master's business. But we can be so busy about the Master's business that we're just never quiet. We never sit at the Master's feet. You remember Mary and Martha? There was Mary sitting at the Master's feet in rapt attention, communion with the Saviour, listening to His teaching. Martha was so very, very busy, and that was good. But Mary had chosen the better part, said our Lord Jesus. Oh, let's take time to be quiet. I know for you young mothers it can be difficult, because baby is so demanding. I expect there are some people listening to me in the crèche now. We're up against it right at this very moment. Is there not some time in the day when baby has a little sleep? Oh, I know. Well, you say, yeah, no, that's true. And that's just the time I have to get the ironing done and get the hoovering done and all the other things done. Yes, I know it's like that. But wouldn't it be good just to take a few minutes to be quiet? To be quiet? I think many of us need to learn this. And the Lord will increase our capacity. I said last Sunday, I believe there is no reason why a believer should not be filled with the Spirit from the moment they're born again of the Spirit of God and receive the gift of the Spirit. But the capacity increases. You say of a little baby, he's full of life, yelling his head off. He's full of life. You say of a little toddler, he's full of life, running about. You say of a little skipping child jumping up and down forever and forever, he's full of life. You say of a teenager playing football or hockey or something, she's full of life. You say of a person in their older years, they're full of life. But as the body begins to deteriorate, the type of full of life may change to mental life. Mental life, there's still a sparkle in the eye. The mental faculties are still there. Full of life and wisdom. Changed its outworking a little bit, but it's there. But of course, there can eventually come that senility before we cross the River Jordan and go to heaven. But not so spiritually. And our capacity to be filled with the Spirit should ever increase. And this is the trouble, I think, with some believers. They were filled with life when they were first born again, and they yelled out. But now it isn't like that anymore. Why not? Because they have not been continuous at the means of grace. You see, and this is my last point. This is not a once-for-all experience. It's a daily, continuous experience. And we must come daily to the Lord Jesus and daily to the Word and say, please, Lord, today may I be filled with the Spirit and under the control of the Spirit throughout this day. Not controlled by wine, not controlled by something else, but controlled by Him. And He has appointed ways whereby we can be. Let yourselves. He wants you to be. It isn't just something for pastors or special Christians. You. He wants you to be continually being filled with the Spirit. And we are to want to be. And make sure we're putting nothing in the way, and that we're coming in the way that He has appointed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we thank You for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in all the different ways that that can mean. But today we are coming to ask You to help us to want to continually be filled with the Spirit, day by day. And we pray that we may take heed to the ways that You have appointed whereby we can know this daily in filling, that we might walk humbly with our God. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.